Well, it was certainly a privilege this week to have Dr. Al Beal to be our preacher. He's the president of Ambassador Baptist College, but he's first of all an evangelist. And then God said, you also got to be in charge of this college as well. But his love is preaching. And of course, the emphasis at Ambassador is preaching. I'm actually on the board at the school, appreciate what they do. They have a great ministry emphasis, many missionaries on the field, preachers that are in the ministry. I've run into them and known them. I personally did not graduate from there. Their school started about the time I was in Bible college, back in the early 90s. Of course, Dr. Ron Comfort is the chancellor there, and Dr. Alton Beal took over after him and has been greatly used of the Lord as the president, but especially in evangelism. And of course, that's what he loves to do, and he's a great preacher, and I believe God will use him this week. I think any evangelist will tell you he's not going to bring revival with him, but he'll faithfully preach God's word and use his gifts and allow God to use him to be a blessing to us. So I hope you'll be praying for him. I hope that you will give him opportunity to preach to you, and I trust the Lord to use it in a tremendous way. He's going to sing a special for us, and then following that, he'll preach.
They bound the hands of Jesus in the garden where he prayed. They led him through the streets in shame. They spat upon the Savior, so pure and free from sin. They said, crucify him, he's to blame. Called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he died alone for you and me. On his precious head, they placed a crown of thorns. They laughed and said, they struck him and they cursed him and mocked his holy name. All alone he suffered destroy the world and set him free. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he died alone for you and me. The howling mob he yielded, he did not for mercy cry. The cross of shame he took alone, and when he cried, it's finished, and gave himself to die. Salvation's wondrous plan was done. He could have to destroy the world and set him free. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he died alone for you.
Well, take your Bibles this morning, if you would, and join me in turning to the book of Titus. We'll be in the book of Titus this morning, Titus chapter number 2. Titus chapter number 2. Well, it's good to see you in the house of the Lord on the first Sunday of the year. And I think today I've made history in my ministry. Now, I've been in the house of the Lord the first Sunday of the year for many years, but I think this is the first time I've started a revival meeting on the first Sunday of the year, and I think every church ought to do it. What better way to start the year than from hearing from the Lord? Now, make no bones about it. If you're visiting today, I'm not the Lord, but this book is filled with His words. And I can't think of a better way to start the year than hearing from the Lord. And so with that in mind, I hope you'll be here every night. Every day you hear from different voices. There are some of you that listen to podcasts. There are others of you that are news junkies. And boy, listening to those two things alone, you can hear a lot, can't you? And I'm not here to tell you you shouldn't listen to the news. I'm not here to tell you you shouldn't listen to a podcast. But I'll tell you, if you ignore the Lord, that's the worst mistake you'll ever make. And so when we come together for a revival meeting, we really ultimately, it's not to come to hear from a preacher, it's to hear from the Lord. And every service, I want to point you to this book. Why? Because it's from God and it's always right. And so I hope that you'll come. For some of you, if this is the first time you've ever been to this church, make history and come tonight. And for those of you that are regulars, invite people to come throughout the week. And let's just start out this year. What better way to overcome holiday fatigue than be in the house of the Lord, you know? And say all this cooking and all this present wrapping and then unwrapping and cleaning up after the grandkids and boy, the year ended in great fashion. We'll start this one in good fashion and be in the house of the Lord. Titus chapter 2 this morning, I want to read to you for our text verses 11 through 13. Titus chapter 2, beginning in verse number 11. The Bible says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ." Music is a very, very powerful tool in both society and the church. All you have to do is open your eyes to realize that. Even as a kid growing up, listening to worldly music stations and such, I would hear a top 40, or I would say, "We're featuring this song this week." And in society, music is very powerful. People are driven by it. You can even say that people are addicted to it. But you know, music in the church realm is also, it's of the greatest importance. Music is a great tool. We gather together and we sing and we worship together. And you know, when the world has your heart, you expect things to sound a certain way. When the world has your heart, you expect to sing about despair. You expect to sing about heartache. You expect to sing about so many of the elements of society that are a drag. But can I tell you, when God saves you and He changes your heart, your song changes. You start singing about things that you never thought about before. You sing about themes like joy. You reflect on the cross and talk about what Jesus has done for you. And one of the greatest themes that you'll find in the hymnal is on the theme of grace. And while many of you today would say, "Well, I know a lot about grace," there's a lot of this world that doesn't know about grace. One of the greatest songs that you find in our hymnal today is not only known by many people in the churches, but it's also sung by many people in society. And I don't even know that I have to say the title, but I will. It's the song "Amazing Grace." It's been sung at funerals. It's been sung at inaugurations. And it's sung in many churches today. But the question that I want to ask you this morning is, why is grace so amazing? We could sing Amazing Grace. What would you think if somebody right afterwards got in your face and said, well, why is grace so amazing? You just sang it. You say, I don't like being put on the spot. Well, neither do I. But I think it's a song that a lot of times we sing without really an appreciation of why grace is amazing. I'd like to go on record saying that I believe that grace is amazing. And the reason I believe that grace is amazing, one among many reasons, is, ladies and gentlemen, apart from it, I would not be on this platform this morning, much less in this building. Boy, apart from the grace of God, I could be in the awfulest dregs of society. I could be in a bar. I could maybe even be in a grave. And I'm convinced with all of my heart that grace is amazing. But I ask you the question, well, what is grace? How do you describe it? You know, it's been defined in a number of different ways. There are some people that define it as God's unmerited favor. It's the idea of God giving us something that we do not deserve. You know, we live in a day of entitlement today, don't we? Give me, I deserve, I want. That is what the world says, and the world teaches, you give me what is rightfully mine. Let me tell you something, if every one of us got what was rightfully ours, as harsh as it sounds, we would be in hell this very moment. You say, well, that doesn't sound good. No, it doesn't, and that's why you need to hear the rest of the message. Because this message is not going to be primarily on eternal judgment, but it's going to be upon plentiful grace that spares us from that judgment. You know, when I think about grace, I try to think of some common way to illustrate it. You know, in the Beale household, sometimes we get to the end of the week and we look in the refrigerator. And we have the leftovers and other things that we've scavenged through. And it comes time to clean out the refrigerator. And I might go to my wife and I say, honey, let me look at this. I've got this in the refrigerator here. Should we throw it away? And she might look at me and say, you know what? That's not worth keeping. It may be that it's so small in quantity that a rat couldn't even eat it. It may be that it was so old that a rat wouldn't dare touch it. But for whatever reason, I may hold that up. And she says, no, I'll tell you what, that's not worth it. That's not worth keeping. Let me tell you, ladies and gentlemen, what grace is. When God looks down at this world and He sees people like you and me that have broken His law, that have rebelled against Him, and we're not even looking for Him, He could have very easily been predispositioned from a human perspective to say, you know what, that fella right there, he's not worth keeping. He uses my name in vain. He watches movies that talk despairingly about me. He's broken every one of the Ten Commandments, and he ain't worth keeping. But you want to know what grace is? Grace is when God sees somebody like me like that and says, you know what I'm going to do? Not only is He worth keeping, I'm going to give my Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross and pay for his sins that he might believe and have eternal life. Ladies and gentlemen, that's grace. And I could stop the message right there and I could come to the conclusion that God's grace is amazing. But I want you to think with me of songs in the hymnal that talk about God's grace, besides amazing grace. I think about this one, marvelous grace of our loving Lord. Here's my favorite phrase in the whole thing, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. As the old country preacher used to say back home, hold my mule while I shout a while. You want to know how wonderful grace is? I'm going to tell you, there's some of you, you look awful nice in this auditorium this morning, but you knew what you were at in your lowest part of life. And while the devil may stand on your doorstep and try to remind you of what you used to be every day, the grace of God exceeds your sin and your guilt. And yet we sing Amazing Grace sometimes in flat tones with unmoved hearts. I say it's high time to remember why God's grace is so amazing. I think of another song, Wonderful Grace of Jesus. Greater than all my sin, how shall my tongue describe it? Where shall its praise begin? Taking away my burden, setting my spirit free, for the wonderful grace of Jesus reaches even me. And then, men, we sing that wonderful, the matchless grace of Jesus. I'm going to tell you, without Jesus on the cross, that song would be meaningless. But grace is a wonderful thing. And that's why we can say, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. 'Twas blind, but now I see. I want to ask you a question this morning. Will you start this year letting the grace of God touch your life? I would say it this way. There's not a person in this room that can afford to go through this year without the grace of God. You can go without eating a meal, especially people like me. You may be able to go a day without your favorite soft drink. You may be able to go a day without your favorite coffee beverage, but you can't afford to go a day without the grace of God. And this morning, I want to tell you why. Number one, from our text, I want you to see this morning that the grace of God is amazing. Why? Because it saves. Yes, I know it's Jesus that saves, but in verse 11 it says, For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Now you notice there in the text it says, For the grace of God that bringeth salvation. God's unmerited kindness that is poured upon us, what does it bring us? It brings us something that we're not worthy of, something that we cannot provide for ourselves, and something that heals our soul, salvation. I've read in the news recently where the flu is apparently making its journey. I hope it stays away from this place for at least a week, and it wouldn't hurt my feelings if it stayed away from you all year. But I remember years ago in our house, the flu hit. I had it first. And in kindness, I shared it with the rest of my family. I gave it to my wife. My wife gave it to our children. It was the only time in the history of our family where I can remember that all five of us were in bed in a day sicker than a dog. There's no screaming. There are no sibling rivalries. It's nothing. It's like death. And I still remember that because I was the first one who had it, I was the first one starting to recover from it. And my pastor's wife called me, and she said, Alton, are you folks doing okay? I said, well, I'm just starting to feel human again. And she said, would you like for me to bring you some soup and some cornbread? I said, ma'am, that sounds great. For the first time in 5 days, that sounded great to me. And I remember she showed up at our doorstep, she gave me a little pot, and she gave me a pan of piping hot cornbread. I set it down on the dining room table, and I sort of felt bad for about 5 seconds. Because I was the only one who felt like eating. But I didn't waste any time. I grabbed a bowl and I dipped that soup. And I'm going to tell you what, I cut a slice of that cornbread that was piping hot. Man, I'm going to tell you, I ate it and I've never had food that tasted so good. That tasted to me better than a steak that day. You're like, you're crazy. Listen, when you felt like I did for days, it just tasted wonderful. And you know, I remember after I ate that soup, I still remember sort of feeling life sort of just pour back into me again. It was the first time I'd eaten in days. And I could sense, boy, I feel this rejuvenation. And it only got better in the days to come. I'll never forget how it felt that day to receive that kind of nourishment. But ladies and gentlemen, when the Bible says that the grace of God brings salvation, listen to me, I will never forget the day that the grace of God brought salvation to me. And it healed my soul. It gave me forgiveness with God. It gave me a joy and a peace that the world could never give, and a peace and a joy that the world could never give, and a peace it cannot take away. I will never forget the day that salvation was brought to me by the grace of God. And I want to ask you a personal question. It's an important question as you start this year. Has the grace of God brought salvation to you? Sometimes you ask people, tell me about when you got saved. And I'll tell you, I've heard people getting saved, and they got saved in their cars. They got saved in revival meetings. They got saved in restaurants. They got saved on the floor. They got saved on the balcony. Got saved in a plane. But you know, while the locations and the circumstances are different, listen to me, there's one constant denominator that runs through them all. You want to know what it is? Grace. And that question ought to be asked, has the grace of God brought salvation to you? Personally, it's easy to come to church, get lost in the masses, but remember, God's interested in you individually. I'm not asking you this morning, did the grace of God bring you baptism? I'm not asking you, did the grace of God bring you religion? Did the grace of God help you to do good? Did the grace of God... No, I'm not asking you any of those things. I'm asking you, was there ever a time in your life where you saw that you were fallen before God, you had fallen short of the glory of God as a sinner, and you found yourself in need before God, and there was only one way of escape, and that was the cross and the empty tomb, and you called on Jesus Christ to be your Savior? Let me tell you something. That's the only way of escape. And it only comes by the grace of God. It brings salvation, but then the Bible tells us this, that it's appeared to all men. Now that's not saying that all men have accepted the grace of God. That's not saying that all people are saved. But it's saying that the grace of God, it appears to everyone. It's not withheld from anybody here. You know, I sort of dress up nice on Sundays with the help of my wife after 30 years of marriage. But I'm going to tell you something. I was raised in a very poor home. I was an only child. You want to know how poor we were? As an only child, I still wore hand-me-downs. You're like, how in the world did that happen? I'll tell you, when you got lots of cousins, that's how it happens. I'm going to tell you, we were very impoverished. I'm going to tell you, booze flowed in our household. There were a lot of tears. There was a lot of smoking. There was a lot of cursing. I didn't realize this, but as a kid, whenever I went to school, I smelled like cigarette smoke. To me, that was a normal way of life. People would look at me and be like... There just wasn't a lot of joy in my household, and we didn't go to church, and it was one of those households I was raised in. You'd look at me and say, well, that fellow's not much to look at, but I'm thankful this morning to say that the grace of God, it appears to all men. You're like, I'm a big fat hypocrite. I'll tell you what, I go to church and I play the part, but God's was probably sick with me. Listen, the grace of God appears to you this morning. You're here and you say, preacher, I've done a lot of awful bad things. I'll tell you, if you put all of us in a pot and put our sins together, it overwhelms all of us. But when it's all said and done, I don't care what you've done. I don't care how you were raised, how you've lived. I don't care how hypocritical you've been. The grace of God is for you if you'll but put your faith in Christ. It's appeared to all men. I'll tell you why grace is so amazing. It's amazing because we're saved by it. Let me tell you another reason the grace of God is so amazing. It's not just amazing because it saves. It's amazing because it sanctifies. That's a real fancy word to set us apart. Cleans us up. You know, when you got saved, that's not where life ended. That's what some people think. Oh, you get saved, now you can't do anything fun anymore. That's a lie. You shouldn't do wickedness, but I've had a great time. Some people say, well, that's where life ends. No, that's not where life ends. That's where it begins. The grace of God not only saves you, but then it cleans you up. You remember when you were a kid and you bathed yourself and you went before mom and you realized you didn't do a very good job? You come out of there and your mom gets you and she says, come here. And she takes that wash rag and she sticks that huge finger of hers in that thing and dips it in water and then runs it in your ear. Makes a new ear hole for you. She's scrubbing around in there and she's like, boy, you didn't clean yourself. Get back in that tub again. Well, you know, after you get saved, you know what the grace of God that reached and pulled you out of the muck and mire of sin is the same grace that helps you keep cleaning up. Not only has it appeared unto all men, but in verse 12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this precious world, in this present world. Denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. You know, it tells us, gives us the idea of there's things that once we get saved, we have to reject. We have to say no to. Do you know what the word no means? My boys taught my daughter, my two older boys taught my daughter, their younger sister, the word no. And I wanted to shoot them for it. I remember they sit her down on the stairs, and you know how it is when we talk with kids? You know, we act like idiots when we talk little babies. We're like, hello, I still remember them sitting her down and talking to her like that. Hello. Say no. They did that for hours. And for the longest time, she looked at them and she was like this. But I'm going to tell you, the first time she said the word, I'll never forget their reaction. They said, say no. And she said, no. They went. And for about a week, that word was her word. Karis, how are you? No. Are you pretty? No. Are you ugly? No. Do you like chocolate? No. I mean, everything I knew the answer to, she loved chocolate. At the time, she didn't really know what that word meant, but I'll tell you, it took just a couple of weeks. And that changed. Pick that up. No. I'm going to tell you, if a little 2-year-old or 3-year-old knows what the word no is, I think every full-grown adult knows what the word no means, right? All right, let me just put it down on our level. When the Bible says denying ungodliness and worldly lust, here's the fact of the matter. You know what the grace of God teaches you to do? It teaches you to say no to things in your life that are sinful and bad. Adultery, no. Cursing, no. All forms of immorality, no. Lying, no. Ungodly entertainment, no. And folks, I'm telling you this morning that the grace of God that saved us, it's not only amazing because it saves us, but it teaches us how to live. But here is the reality. There are some of us this week, you'll never go farther in your Christian life. You will never take that step closer to godliness until you finally get a backbone and say to yourself, no, I have to set this aside. Humanly, we say, well, I don't want to say no because I enjoy it. I can at least appreciate that person's honesty. But can I tell you something based on my own experience, and I think the experience of others? Whenever you have something in your life that you say no to, listen to me, whatever God gives you will far more exceed what you have to say no to. And there are some of you, listen, you'll never take that next step until you let the grace of God that is saying no to you get your attention. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we must live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. You know, the world, I hate to tell you this because I know sometimes we look at our generation and say, oh, it's the wickedest it's ever been. And listen, I'm not here to tell you that we're not in a wicked day, and there's certainly things that are going on in society today here in America that I never would have dreamed of when I was a kid. I will give you that. But listen, when I look at the history of this big blue marble, you know what I found? There's always been wickedness in this present world. It's always had a pull. And listen to me, every Christian in this room, you better be awakened to the fact this world has a pull, and if you're not careful, it'll do the same thing to you that it did to Demas. What a shame it would be for you to start in the house of God in 2026 and not darken the doors by the end of it. And you know what? That's happened to many young people. That's happened to many young adults. That's happened to many in the midlife. That's happened to even senior citizens. Why? Because of the pull of this present world. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. And ladies and gentlemen, I shiver to think that there may be families in here that, listen, the destination and the direction of your family spiritually could be determined by maybe a mom or a dad that would be willing to say no to sin, yes to God, and live soberly, righteously in this present world. I'll tell you why the grace of God's so amazing, because it sets me apart. And God is doing that cleansing in my life. And some of you need to let that amazing grace do a work in your life today. But the last thing that I want you to see this morning is that the grace of God is amazing, not only because it saves and it sanctifies, but I want you to see that the grace of God is amazing because it sustains us. In verse 13, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Have you ever had something to look forward to? I was reminiscing the other day about my mom, who lived with us for 6 years before she passed. And my mom would be this person. She'd say, about a month out from her birthday, she would tell the family, she'd say, listen, don't you get me anything for my birthday, you hear me? I was like, yes, ma'am. But you know, a strange thing happened the week before her birthday. I'd walk by the breakfast nook table and she'd say, hey, my birthday's in 1 week. The next day would come and she could count. She'd say, hey, in 6 days, I'll be 39 again. There was one thing, she wanted us to put that on her maps, on our calendar. And we did. And it was something that we looked forward to. But if you're a Christian here this morning and you are right with God, then that means you'll be looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You've got something to look forward to. Pastor, I don't know if you experienced this. You remember that season of life called COVID? Oh, my stars. But I will tell you this. You know what? It was during the time of COVID. I had people that were unchurched that would come up to me and they would say, do you think the world's about to end? Or they would say this. They would say, do you think the Lord's coming back? And you want to know the shame? I heard, do you think the Lord's coming back, more from lost people than I heard from saved people. And I think it was a great revelation of in our hearts how we've grown cold and we don't anticipate His coming. Looking for that blessed hope. Listen, I can expect an unsaved person cares less about the come, care, could care less, could not care less about the coming of the Lord. Because God is irrelevant to them. And it's sad to say that to many Christians who are not living for the Lord, that's an event that's not on their radar. It's not on their map. But I'm going to tell you, when the grace of God gets a hold of your heart, not only does it save you and it cleans you up, but it tells you that, listen, the day is coming soon when you're going to see the Lord. Did you know that every person in this room one day will stand before God? Did you know that? I told the folks in Sunday school, I said, I can't promise you a lot. I can't promise you if the sun's going to shine. I can't promise you if it's going to snow by the end of the week. There's a lot of promises that I can't make, but there is a promise. Listen to me. Every person in this room, young or old, rich or poor, will one day stand before God. And what a dreadful thing it would be for you to stand at that last judgment without the grace of God being real in your life. There are a lot of people that just pass a day without even thinking about God, but I don't want you to leave this church property this morning without realizing one day you'll stand before God, and what have you done with the grace of God? There's a lot of other things that I could say this morning, but I'd just like to conclude by telling you this: your life is incomplete without the grace of God. You remember that song, Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound That Saved a Wretch Like Me? You know who that was written by? It was written by a man named John Newton. Now some of you, the closest you can get to a Newton is a Fig Newton. But this man's name was John Newton. You hear a song like Amazing Grace and you're like, boy, it must have been written by a really good man. I'm going to tell you, it was written by a really good man who had a really rotten past. Some of you thought, well, John Newton, he was probably raised in a preacher's home. He probably memorized the Bible from birth, won every memory verse competition, won best teenager in the world, and went off to just be a great songwriter. No, let me tell you, his life actually started a lot different. Some of you teens in here, you wish you could quit school. Well, John Newton did. John quit school at age 11. And immediately after quitting school, you know what he did? He got a job. He got a job working out on the high seas. He began working on ships. And he began working with that crowd that taught him all the filth of the world. And eventually, he had a very wicked and immoral life. Now, I don't pour this out here to just throw out all the dirt about John Newton. But listen to me. John Newton was such a wicked man that in the height of his profession as a slave trader, here was a man who not only mistreated his peers, he was immoral with some of the very slaves that he had captured. And there are many people in this room that would have been turned off by his conduct. You'd say, that's a person that I would not want to hang around. That's a person that I would not want to be with. And the truth is, there may be some of you in this room, maybe you've not done the same things as John Newton, but you're every bit as bad. I've got good news for you. One day, as John Newton was out on the sea in his profession, he was on a Liverpool ship in the midst of a fierce storm in 1747. It was at that moment that God began to work in Newton's life, and not only show him the brevity of life and the harshness of his sin, but he began to catch a glimpse of the greatness of God and the cross, and John Newton was saved. And as a result of his salvation, he eventually left the slave trade. He became a student of the Word of God. He became a preacher of the gospel. He died at the age of 82. But in his dying days, John Newton said these words. He said, "My memory is nearly gone, but I remember two things. that I am a great sinner and that Christ is a great Savior. That's the grace of God. My friend, if you're here today and you're either not sure or you know that you're not saved, I'm going to tell you, there's a God that's seeking after you this morning. All you've got to do is humble yourself and come to the cross. For others of us, you ended 2025 in a way that you're ashamed of. Spiritually, you found yourself lacking. There were things that were true in your life and that had a hold of you. And all you say, boy, if my preacher knew that or if my parents knew that, they'd be so ashamed. Listen, you can start this year with a clean slate if you'll listen to the grace of God. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. 'Twas blind, but now I see. Let's bow our heads together in prayer.